James chapter 1 this evening. And let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll look at our text this evening. Lord, help us to rejoice in your wisdom and in your purpose. Lord, the skill that you have in the way in which you are working in the lives of your people, and give to us faith and wisdom and understanding. And pray this for us in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 1, let's begin once again in verse number 1. And we'll read down to verse number 8 tonight. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so, last week we began to look at this New Testament book, one of the earliest of the New Testament books, written not by Paul, but by James. And he has written it evidently in the context of the early church being scattered and persecuted, which we can read about in Acts chapter 8. The apostles remained in Jerusalem. And, of course, we talked about the fact that there's speculation as whether this is... I mean, we know of one James that was killed, and this is probably James, the brother of Jude and the half-brother of Jesus. There's a sense in which it doesn't matter. And so he's talking to God's people about the way that God uses trials in the development of endurance in the lives of his people. God teaches us about himself, and we learn that in the Word, and we learn that through church, and we learn that through our study, and we learn that through our interaction with each other. And we grow in knowledge and grace, and then that is tested. That is put to the test, and it is the test that is building our endurance. That's the point there. And so, right? So, and we talked about this. There's a way to think, and there's a way to something to know, and there's a thing to do. And so, and then almost immediately in verse number 4, we encounter one of the major obstacles, or what appears to be one of the major obstacles in the book of James. And we didn't get into this, we're not going to get into this, but arranging the structure and the organization of James is something that is a challenge, and some people treat it, they even call it like a wisdom book, just as the book of Proverbs seems to be rather random at times. The James is like that, and almost right out of the gate we encounter that. By James, what might be perceived as immediately going off track, right? He has talked to us about temptations, and now he's going to talk to us about wisdom. But it isn't like that at all. And in fact, trials or testings or tribulation or trouble, not persecution, but trouble, is the subject matter all the way down through verse number 17 at the very least. And I would propose to you that James never really wavers in that as his theme, that all of this has to do with tribulation. Tribulation, trouble, temptation is God's servant that he uses in the lives of his people to develop endurance. So our Heavenly Father is going to exercise us And the first four verses of James tell us that. It is inescapable. Because this is the way God deals with his children. I don't think that we need a lot of study and research and theological degrees to come pretty quickly to the conclusion that we do not particularly find this pleasurable. And in fact, to the extent that Hebrews is talking about these kinds of things in Hebrews chapter 12, the preacher in Hebrews is pretty pointed. No chastisement for the present seemeth joyous. If I am going to follow the instruction in verse number 4 to let patience have her perfect work, to let patience do its work of strengthening my endurance, then there are some additional things that I'm going to have to be aware of. Okay? Here is the goal, and let me just, okay, so here is the connection. Right? And it doesn't emerge as clearly in the English unless you have some kind of a notation. Right? But I would just point out to you that the topic of praying for wisdom is introduced because of the nature of trials. So James hasn't talked to us about trials, and then he's going to bounce over and talk to us about praying. James is going to talk to us about praying because of the nature of the trials that we're going to face. All right, so in verse number 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. All right, so this is something for me to know, that God is at work in the trial to produce endurance, continuity. Right? We believe, and the way we usually describe it is eternal security. The better expression is perseverance, what is known as the perseverance of the saints. Okay? When we got saved, we entered into an eternal union with Christ. An eternal union. We were baptized into him. We were baptized into his death. We were baptized into his life. There is an eternal, unbreakable union between Christ and his people. God will put that on display by providing ample opportunity for his people to betray him, to defect. And this is one of the reasons that I would argue that perseverance is a much better way of thinking about it than eternal security, because eternal security is kind of the notion that we've come up with, that somebody can get saved and then they can walk away from the Lord and never live like a Christian in any way, but they're still saved. And then one of these days, God will take them into heaven, and boy, they'll be sorry for how much they lost, but it's okay because they were still saved. But that just doesn't fit with the New Testament teaching. The New Testament teaching is that God is going to perpetually stretch us so that eternal, unbreakable union is revealed. And the way he's going to do that is by a variety of tests and trials. And he will get to this later, but there will always be, every time this happens, there will be an opportunity to in some way defect. And that's what he will get to when he starts to play with the word from a multiple of perspectives, this idea of trials. All right, so to go back to verse number 3, okay, this is what we know, that the trying of our faith worketh patience, and patience matters. Okay, we say, well, why does patience matter? Patience matters because endurance is the evidence of the genuineness of our faith, folks. I mean, the New Testament just doesn't open the door for a lifetime of God-rejecting living that is somehow salvation. Just doesn't do that. Endurance matters because endurance is an essential component of our salvation. Genuine salvation endures. We then are to allow these trials to have their to do their work. Verse number 4, let patience have her perfect work. Let it do its job. So that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, lacking nothing. That's what the word means. That's what the word wanting means, lacking nothing. And then you have the connection in verse number 5. If any of you lack wisdom, it is the same word family. Right? I mean, our translators, if you read a history of the King James, our translators deliberately chose the path of using a variety of English words to translate the same Greek word for the sake of variety and interest when one is reading the Bible. But it is no injustice to the text, to the King James translation, or to the Greek text to use the same word in verse 4 and verse 5, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, if any of you want wisdom, or that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing, and if any of you lack wisdom. So the anticipation is, right? The anticipation is, the divine perspective is that when the trial comes, right? And the trial is going to come because the trial is God's tool for building endurance in our lives. That we are going to need to see this His way. Because if all I do is look at the trial my way, right? What are some of the reactions? We go, I don't need this. I didn't sign up for this. This is too hard. This is not any fun. I don't deserve this. Those are all reflections of thinking about these trials from a sinful perspective. And if we only think about them from the sinful perspective, then we're going to be very much inclined to do what is dealt with beginning in verse number 12, which is to seek sinful solutions to escape them. So the great need is, when the trials come, is to see them from God's perspective. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Folks, it doesn't just take grace to navigate the trials of Christian living. It takes wisdom. It takes skill. It takes God's perspective on things. So, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So, when the trial comes, if I lack anything, it's probably going to be wisdom at the outset, because generally speaking, folks, our initial reaction to those kinds of things is always carnal. Any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. If I'm going to pray, and if I can put it this way, if I'm going to pray successfully and effectively, then I need to understand, first of all, the right things about the Lord. And that's what's going on in verse number 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And actually, what James really writes is, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask from the giving God. Let him ask from the giving God. His entire emphasis in verse number 5 is upon the graciousness of God to give wisdom. Right? What is God's goal? God wants me to be lacking nothing. If I'm lacking wisdom, the gracious God is ready to provide it. And he gives this to all people who ask. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth unto all men liberally. And you notice there that men is italicized, and it's meant in the humanity sense, the mankind sense of the word. There are no class distinctions here. There are no gender distinctions here. There are no office distinctions here. Okay, if pastors need wisdom, let them ask of God. God will give it to them. If dads need wisdom, let them ask of God and he will give it to them. There are none of those kinds of distinctions. God is the gracious giver who will give wisdom to anyone who seeks it. And God gives this wisdom liberally. Liberally. And the word liberally is an adverb. It is, of course, it's modifying the verb give. How does God give? He gives liberally. What does that mean? And of course, to us, liberally refers primarily to abundance. Right? That God will give me an ample supply of wisdom. And that's great, and that, I think, is true. But really, the emphasis of the word liberally there means openly or sometimes singularly. The idea is, I think, that God has, and here's why I'm going to argue this way, because I think liberally stands in opposition to verses 6 through 8. God has a singularity of purpose here. If you come and ask God for wisdom in a trial, about a trial, God will give it to you liberally. Of course, it will be abundantly. It will be enough wisdom to navigate the trial. But the point is that, and I think, again, that the context helps us to understand that, because in verses 6, 7, and 8, right, I need to understand something about God, verse number 5. I need to understand something about myself, verses 6, 7, and 8. And that is, so to kind of take them in the reverse order there, I tend to live very unstably. God is not unstable. Right, so the promise is not just that if you ask God of wisdom, God will give you all the wisdom that you need. Again, that's true. But I think the emphasis that James is making is that if you ask God of wisdom, God will not be sitting in heaven wondering, should I do it? I don't know. Can't decide. His track record's not really very good. God gives to all men liberally. And he never upbraids, verse number 5. Right? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of the God who gives to all who ask liberally, and upbraideth not. There's never a hint of reproach. Right? We look at this in the context, right? I'm in a trial, and I don't like it. And so I'm trying to get a grip on what's going on and what it means and what the purpose is and what the response should be and whatever kind of wisdom it is that I need. And I keep coming back and asking for that. Right, because I've got a picture in my head. Okay, I think I've learned my lesson now. You can relent, and God doesn't relent. And I go, okay, I want to talk about this some more. All right, God never gets short-tempered. He never gets impatient. He never says, what are you, an idiot? Do we have to keep going over this? That's the whole idea there of the word. There's none of that kind of reproach. The kind of attitude that we might have, that we might adopt with somebody when we get rather short-tempered when they keep asking the same question. God does not get like that. So when the temptations come, when the trials come, when the troubles come, and they will come for all who are believers, because the purpose is to test our faith, to build our faith, to make us enduring Christians, right? Then we go to the Lord and we seek wisdom, and God, who is a giver, who is single-minded in his purpose, who crosses all gender status lines with reference to his giving, and never criticizes you, no matter how much you ask. And it shall be given him, right? So James goes through, says, you ask, and here's what you need to know about God, and since that's the way God is, if you ask, you will get. You will get this skill. Now, we will ask for grace. Hebrews are very clear, right? Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I need all of that, but I also need wisdom. Right? What is the right response here? Right? If the trial is the loss of a job, what is the right response? If the trial is a serious health crisis, what is the right course of action? What is the treatment that is the one that is best for this? If the relationship, right? If the test is, what am I doing? If the test is a strain on some human relationship, I need wisdom to know how to navigate that. So I keep coming back to the Lord. We keep coming back to the Lord. We keep asking him and his promises that he will grant to us wisdom. So there's one side of the picture. Verses 6 through 8 deal with the other side of the picture. If I am going to pray, and if I'm going to pray successfully, then I need to know some things about myself. So the principle is given in verse number 6. Let him ask in faith. All right? God is the great giver who will give to any person who asks without reproach. He will do this with generosity and openness and singleness of purpose. You don't need to worry about the Lord. You don't need to worry about God putting you on hold if you come and ask. But now, from our standpoint, we need to ask in faith, nothing wavering. Well, what does he mean? What does that mean, folks? Or let me put it to you this way. How many times would you suppose in your life you have ever approached the Lord with something and you have come without any wavering? Do we ever, in our sinful humanity, ever undertake any spiritual endeavor without some measurement of doubt? So I don't think the question here is, right, is a doubting God kind of question. In fact, I'm positive of that because of the way verse number 7 is written, right? So my wavering is not, right? My wavering is not this, right? I mean, Mark 9:24, right? Straightway the father child cried out and said to his Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Right? So I know you can do it. I'm not sure you'll do it, but I know you could do it. But nobody's ever seen you do it before. And so if you go to the Lord like that, then just forget it. So why bother, right? I mean, that may be the way we tend to approach it. But if you look at verse number 7, folks, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. This guy is still praying. Right? So I don't think that the doubt that we have here or the wavering that we're discussing here is the kind of human wavering that goes to the Lord and goes, look, you could give me this job. I know you could give me this job. What I don't know is if you want me to have this job. So I want to do your will, so, right? I know that you could do a miracle and heal me without treatment. But is treatment what you want? That's not what's going on in verses 6 and 7. I think, folks, that the answer here really helps us if we just talk a little bit about the word wavering. Let him ask in faith nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The word there, wavering, refers to the ability to make a judgment, to distinguish one thing from another. All right, so I don't think James here, to keep beating on this, I don't think James is talking about the kind of intellectual uncertainty that accompanies us with human beings. I could do A, I could do B, I could do C. I don't know which is the best decision. I don't know what the wise response here is. And I'm dealing with that, you know, in the context. I mean, it's not I could do A, I could steal it, I could cheat for it. I'm not talking about those kinds of moral qualms. But we are frequently faced with certain dilemmas about things that we could do or could not do. And so we're always, as limited human beings, we're always confronted with this kind of intellectual deficiency. Right? If I could know how today's decision was going to play out in 5 or 10 years, that would sure help me to make today's decision, wouldn't it? So I think that we should think of it like this, right? The wavering here is more along the lines of not God's commitment and ability to us, but our commitment to Him. If I come to the Lord and I go, this is a grievous trial and I don't really like it. And by the way, I don't think I'm guilty of the things that I'm being accused of being guilty of. But I don't know all these things. And Lord, you know everything. And so I need wisdom to know how to navigate this and I need grace to be obedient to the Bible and skill to know what the right Bible principles are that apply here, and I really need your help to do that, and I don't know. That's a good approach. That's not the approach that is being condemned. But if we come to the Lord and we say something like, I would like to know what you think and what your will is, and then I will decide if I'm going to follow your path or mine. That's double-mindedness. See, folks, Paul was absolutely unwaveringly committed to the Lord always. That didn't stop him for a moment from writing in 2 Corinthians 7:5, for when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Now, all of that, folks, remember, this is for the man who had a vision that he was supposed to go to Macedonia. He went to bed one night looking for a good night's sleep, and what he had was an intrusion by a guy from Macedonia saying, we need your help. But it wasn't based on an undecision about whether he was going to serve the Lord or not. You never wondered that about Paul. Right? Paul was going to serve the Lord. He was fully committed to the Lord. Right? And I think the context helps us to understand that, right? Because the Lord is saying, now look, I want you to be perfect and complete. I want you to be lacking nothing. And the way that we're going to do that, right, is we're going to go to the gym, so to speak. We're going to get on the treadmill and we're going to run and you're going to sweat and your muscles are going to ache. And you are going to reach a point sometime where you're going to be convinced that I am just doing this to kill you and I'm taking some pleasure in it. And I assure you, especially in light of something like 1 Corinthians 10:13, that is not what I'm doing, that is not my purpose, but that's the way you're going to approach it. Now the question is, am I going to be committed to the Lord Or am I only going to go as far and as fast on the treadmill as I think is appropriate and reserve for myself the right to get off when I think the treadmill's gone too fast or too long? And see, if we come to the Lord with that kind of wavering, I really want to be a Christian and I really want to serve you, if it's all puppy dogs and rainbows, then you can count on me. Then James immediately points out that that man has a lot more problems than he's undertaking within his context. Verse number 7, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Right, here's God in heaven, and God has given us his assurance that he has a singular purpose in this. I am standing at the ready to help any of my children who want wisdom if they're serious about this. If they're loyal to me. But if they're coming with a, I want to know what you're going to do, and if I like it, then I'm in for the next couple of weeks. Don't think you're going to get anything out of me. I mean, look, folks, it is always from the very beginning to the very end with the Lord, right? It is always an all or nothing proposition with him. What's the great commandment? Heart, mind, soul, strength. That's the beginning commandment. Everything. Anything less than everything is insufficient. So, God is not the genie up there who just serves us on our terms. Verse number 6, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. He that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Right? This guy can't decide which way he's going to go. He's playing both ends against the middle, always in perpetual turmoil. Right? So again, so James kind of backs up at that point in time and points out that if that's the approach that somebody has, they have larger problems than just dealing with wisdom in trials. Verse number 7, let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Not only that, verse number 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He is inconsistent everywhere. Right? It's not just in this matter of being tested. A guy who is indecisive about where his loyalties lay, he's going to be like that in everything that has to do with Christianity. So I would think that James is talking to us in verses 6, 7, and 8. Again, not about the normal frailty of being mortal and temporal. Not about bringing my humanity to the Lord. I don't know what the best course of action is. And I don't. Unless you give me the grace to submit and obey, I don't know that I will. You know that I need all those things. I know that I know. That's one side. That's not what is being condemned here. It is the questionable loyalty to the Lord who is the giving God, right? I mean, we have this assurance. He is the giving God. But we have this assurance, folks. The God who gives is going to be the God who tests as well. Don't be unstable about that. We don't just line up in the queue to get all the good stuff, and then but none of the testing stuff. The God who gives is the God who gives tests as well. So, all right. And I mean, again, and even at that, James has not exhausted the things that we need to know, because he's going on here with other things that we're going to need to know to navigate the trials of life successfully. But with that, we're going to stop this